from chapter 13. Paul had come directly from Athens to Corinth. And as we shall read in chapter 3, we learn that Corinth was very, very worldly, godless, very wealthy, very influential city. Being close to Athens, they too were permeated, saturated with philosophy. They knew, could understand thought processes of man, but they knew nothing of the Lord and of His Word. When Paul went to Athens, as was his custom, he sought out groups that he might witness to them, that he might speak to them. Especially where there was synagogue, he would go into the synagogue and, if an opportunity presented itself, would speak. Oftentimes, we read that as Paul visited in one synagogue after another, his presence would be recognized. We have a visitor here. If you have something to say, say on. And Paul would speak, but when he got to Athens, he went to the place of meeting there in Mars Hill, where the different philosophers gather and discuss their philosophies. I know a number of years ago, while I was in Los Angeles, someone told me if I wanted to hear any and every vagary of human thought, to go to Pershing Square. And, well, I took a little time off and went to Pershing Square. Over here would be one speaking, be three or four listening. Over here another one, two or three listening over here. And you could listen around and you could hear anything in the world that you wanted to hear. And when Paul appeared in Athens and made his presence known and began to present his thoughts, they called him a babbler, or literally a seed picker, like a bird pick up a seed here and pick up a seed there. They accused Paul of having a few little unrelated thoughts, presenting them. But the opportunity presented itself and Paul spoke. Now, I want to look this evening at Paul's message there on Mars Hill, Acts 17. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Well, let's begin with verse 18. Now, this is important in light of the fact when we start in the second chapter, Paul says right off, when I came here to you at Corinth, I didn't come with high-sounding phrases. I didn't come with the philosophies of man. But I came strictly in the power of the Spirit, and I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is said that of all the cities in which Paul ministered, Athens was the only place that one of two things didn't occur. It was said of Paul that wherever he spoke, one of two things happened. They either had a revival or they had a revolution and ran him out of town. one or the other. But nothing happened in Athens. Nobody was disturbed by anything he said. Nobody was upset. They paid no attention to him. He came in practically unnoticed, went out the same way. Now we want to see what is the reason. And the thought is that Paul accommodated his message to the pagan philosophers of Athens. If ever there was a time, and I'm not saying this is, but if ever there was a time that Paul was ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it was in Athens. Now let's pick up the 18th verse and read on. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seems to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. But he doesn't mention Jesus in his preaching." Now, I want to call your attention to that. "They took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. It has been said that newfound knowledge is like new gained wealth. It burns until it's spent. And here they gather to hear any little new or strange thing that has been spoken. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, or you are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. But watch now, notice that Paul doesn't identify him by name. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Notice Paul's accommodation to them by quoting from their pagan writers. "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, We'll hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from thence from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And that's Paul's experience there at Mars Hills. How strange is this 31st verse? He hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man, instead of saying by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. and the indifference with which he was greeted at Athens reflects itself in this second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now we turn back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. You can imagine that which went through the heart, the mind, the soul of Paul coming out of Athens, having met with the philosophers of that city, as well as other visiting philosophers. And nobody objects to what he says. Nobody accepts what he says, with just the exception of a few. And with that letdown feeling, he comes to Corinth. Corinth is as filthy, sordid, vulgar, obscene, immoral as a city could be. And so Paul comes in there. Now let's look at verse 1 of that second chapter of 1 Corinthians. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You remember when I came, it wasn't with high-sounding phrases. It wasn't with oratory that would hold anyone spellbound. "He came not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of the Spirit." Verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." A passage of Scripture that has been abused by its friends more so than by its enemies. I know no one verse of Scripture that's quoted to me more often than this verse of Scripture as a reason for not studying, teaching, and preaching the word of prophecy. They say, "Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all." That's just part of the gospel. That's just part of the gospel. We'll find in chapter 3 that Paul calls them babes in Christ. And he said, "I couldn't feed you with solid food. I couldn't feed you with meat. You were so carnally minded. I had to feed you the milk of the Word." Now the gospel, the full gospel, we'll learn in the 15th chapter of this same 1 Corinthians, Christ died for our sins. Now that's as far as Paul went, right here. Christ and Him crucified. Christ died for our sins, but that's not all. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He didn't even mention the resurrection to them in this early phase of His ministry. There's just one thing that He mentioned to them, and that was that Christ died for their sins. Christ died for your sins. He took them to the cross, and there He stayed with them to impress upon them the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, when you remember that this church was carnal, and this church had its immoralities, we'll read about this church a little later on, how that in the church of Corinth, there was a man living in illicit relationship with his stepmother, and the church boasted of it. And the church bragged about it. Now that's the church that Paul came to preach the gospel of Christ. And he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm going to present to you the cross." and get that in your thinking, and get that in your living. I determined that I wasn't going to waste time on anything else, but I was going to impress upon you the cross. Many is a Christian that really doesn't have appreciation of the cross. It was on the cross that Christ suffered, bled, and died. It was on the cross that he who knew no sin was made sin. It was on the cross that he suffered for all of the sins of the world. It was on the cross he bore the shame and ignominy of our sins. It was on the cross that he took the guilt of our sins. It was on the cross that he poured out his soul unto death. And God from heaven, looking down upon it, saw it and was satisfied. What a truth to grasp, that God was and is satisfied with Christ's death for my sins. God Almighty is satisfied with Christ's death for your sins. Now, why shouldn't I be satisfied with Christ's death for my sins? Why shouldn't I be satisfied with Christ's death for your sins? God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. We need to look at the cross. Hanging on that cross, the incomparable, the immaculate Son of the living God. God himself. His face covered with blood and spittle and dust that dried on his brow, a crown of thorns from which oozed drops of blood, his back beaten, cut with the lashes, his hands nailed to the cross piece. They tied them around their wrist and fixed them to the cross with leather thongs. But they drove the nails through the hands to inflict pain upon them and increase their suffering. They'd also tie their feet at the place sticking out a little lower down upon the cross. And then they drove the nails through his feet to increase the pain of his suffering there. And as they did that, then we had suffering such as no one has ever suffered. They spit in his face. They slapped him. And when we think of all of those things and then look at him on the cross, pick up Isaiah's description of him. He was without form, shapeless. He had no beauty that we should behold him. And we turned, as it were, our faces from him. So great was the agony and the pain of his suffering, his face. They couldn't bear to look upon it. His body swollen and distended until it had no shape. It was not shaped like a human body. And when you think of that, and when you look at that, and remember that that's where you ought to be, and that's where I ought to be, and that he took our place there, then we know what Paul had in mind when he said that he determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was going to present to them the suffering Christ, the Christ who died for their sins. Now, when we think of that, we've got to remember one other sublime truth, and it's difficult to grasp. And if it were not in the Word of God, I would not believe it. But it's in the Word of God. The one hanging on the cross, the one who endured all of that suffering for me and for you, was God Almighty. The 20th chapter of Acts. I think you should turn there. I think you should read it yourself. Acts chapter 20. Verse 26. Acts chapter 20. Excuse me, verse 28. Apostle Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood." That was God hanging on the cross, shedding His blood for you and for me. Paul comes into Corinth. He says, "I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, Paul, in writing what we call the Hebrews letter, I say Paul, I think Paul wrote that. I haven't either time nor inclination to debate that with anybody. But in the writing of that epistle, he condemns that group of Christians because they could not understand the meat of the Word, because they were still babes in Christ, still crying for the sincere milk of the Word. Paul calls them immature. Paul calls them babes in Christ. Paul calls them carnal, worldly minded. And when he came to Corinth, he was determined that he wasn't going to waste his time talking about the deeper things of God. He wasn't going into things pertaining to the coming kingdom of our Lord. When he came to Corinth after that tragic experience in Athens, he determined that he was not going to preach anything except Christ and Him crucified. Now, the interesting thing about the preaching of that is that the word he uses for preaching is not the word from which we get our word evangelist or evangelical, meaning good news, but it means to issue a declaration. "When I came there, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And as he came preaching, he simply came making the announcement. To preach the gospel, one sense of the word, is to make a declaration of the gospel. They make that declaration, you and I can do with it as we please. I think of Thanksgiving. That's one of the few days which we have presidential declaration. But the president has declared that the fourth Thursday of November shall be set aside as Thanksgiving Day. That's the declaration of the president. That is a day of thanksgiving. Now, if you want to make it a holiday, you can. If you want to work that day, you can. If you want to go to a ball game that day, you can. The president has just declared it to be a holiday. If you want turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce, you can have it. If you want hot dogs or wieners or hamburgers, you can have them. He just issued the declaration. Now the Lord said to the disciples, go ye into all the world and cry aloud the proclamation. Preach the gospel to every creature. Tell them. Now what was the proclamation? Now here's the proclamation. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Was buried. Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the proclamation. Now you can do what you want to with it. You can believe it and accept it, or you can reject it. You can believe it, accept it, have heaven for your everlasting home, or you can disbelieve it and reject it and spend eternity in the lake of fire. You issue the proclamation. And Paul said, when I came into Corinth, I determined that I was going to present the proclamation of God, the cross. I was going to tell you about it. And what you do with it is your business. Now he continues. The third verse. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I don't know whether you've ever preached or spoken to a godless, immoral, wealthy group or not. I don't know whether you've ever spoken to a group where it was difficult. I used to preach a good deal in prisons, or not prison, but jails, city jail and county jails, where I was pastor. It was with fear and trembling. Preaching the gospel of Christ to a convicted murderer that's been sentenced to 99 years in the penitentiary was one of them. All kinds of them. To look at a convicted murderer through the bars and tell him that if he will but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be saved. I can appreciate what Paul said when he said he came into Corinth with fear and trembling. Now go on. Don't tell me that stuff. That's not the wisdom of man. That's not the reasoning of a human mind. There's no sense in what you're saying. There's no sense. But Paul and I have seen such saved by simple faith in the gospel. Look here. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power, spirit and power. People didn't go away from my speech in Corinth saying, wasn't that a beautiful speech? Didn't he pronounce his words beautifully? Didn't he have a wonderful command of the Greek language? And his illustrations and poems were out of this world. Not so. Not with Paul. Dr. Biederwolf gave this as an illustration, talking about the Monday morning pastors' conference. I don't know whether it's in Corinth or Ephesus or where it was, but anyway, they're having their big conference. Said the ministers of the first churches were there. Their manicured nails, their Marcel hair. That's back in the old days. And their well tailored clothes and everything. And after a while, a man came in, rags and tatters, scratches all over his face, blood all over his clothes, hair disheveled. He came in, he looked them all over, and he came down to the front, and he said, I want to ask one question. Where did you fellows preach yesterday? And they all got to looking at him, wondering who he was, and after a while someone recognized him. It was the Apostle Paul. Come in from one of his preaching engagements with fear and trembling. And Paul preached. He told the truth. Now, I didn't come to you with high-sounding phrases. I didn't come to you with a logical presentation. I just came to you in the power of the Spirit. Something about which we know little. The average church today is not particularly interested in a man of prayer and a man of the Word. They're interested in a man who in a year or two can be voted the man of the year of the city, who can adapt himself to the public life of the city to such an extent that being a minister doesn't excuse him. In another state, in another city, I was invited to a club luncheon, and they invited me there to give the invocation. During the course of lunch and other things, they began to tell stories that were not fit for an animal to hear. I never heard such stories. And I asked someone sitting close to me, why did you invite me to come to this meeting? They invited me to join. And I said, why? Why did you invite me to meet? Why would you want me to join this group? And I said, well, we want someone to return thanks. I said, as far as I'm concerned, you just have to eat it unblessed. A worldly, godless city. Now, what are you going to preach? What are you going to tell them? Paul said, well, I didn't come with a fancy demonstration of my wisdom and my learning, because I didn't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or that is, mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul goes into Corinth, and he goes in to preach. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Now let's go back to the powerful verse of Romans 1:16, where Paul said, as he anticipated going to Rome, that great city of learning, city of wealth, city of government, the metropolitan queen of the world, you might say at that time. And as Paul thought of going in there, maybe he thought of his experience in Athens. But anyway, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul wasn't ashamed to stand before Plato, if need be. He wasn't ashamed to stand before Plutarch, Socrates, so-called outstanding philosophers of all time. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to stand before them and tell them that if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. Just that simple. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I've seen the gospel of Christ save the high and mighty, the up and outs, the down and outs. I've seen it save the most educated individual, the least educated, male and female, black and white, young and old. I've seen the gospel of Christ save any and all who believe it. And Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and then crucified. Father, bless this message. Lord, bless it to our hearts. Lord, bless it to the good of all who've heard. Burn in our hearts the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith and belief in it to the extent that we'll not hesitate to tell anyone who wants to know the way of life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Hear us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.